Jesus. It's good to see you this morning. You made it here safe and sound on the icy, slippery roads. Now, if you're anything like my wife and I, there's some people in our lives that we want to get them just the perfect gift, right? Just the right gift. Have you been on the search over the last week or two or three or four just to find just the right gift for that someone? Because you want to show them that you love them. You want to show them how you care for them. You want to show your appreciation for them. And a gift, of course, isn't like a wage or a paycheck. It's out of grace, right? Because you love them. You want to show your kindness to those that you love. So, ever been a search over for the perfect gift, right? The perfect gift, yeah. Well, we are on this search for perfect gift, all of us, really. Humanity, humankind, is born with a, we're born with a desire, a search for satisfaction, a search for fulfillment and meaning in life. And there's really only one perfect gift that can give that fulfillment, meaning, satisfaction, purpose. And it's not in stuff. It's not in running to Walmart on Christmas Eve. Don't tell me how I know what that's like. It's not found at the mall or Birch Run Outlet Center. This perfect gift isn't found through working, and getting lots of possessions. My child asked me yesterday, what's an ATV, Dad? An all-terrain vehicle. Ooh, like a four-wheeler? Yeah. I think you might want one of those for Christmas someday. But that's not the perfect gift that's going to give you fulfillment and meaning and satisfaction and purpose, what your soul longs for, right? Except that's what a lot of people believe about the perfect gift. But God knows what we need. God knows the perfect gift that you and I need. And it's not in things. It's not in climbing the corporate ladder. It's not in gaining a relationship with a human being, like, or education. As much as engineers and teachers and bakers and builders and candlestick makers are wonderful, we need someone more than all of these. We need someone outside of ourselves, outside of just mere humanity. We need a Savior. And that's what Christmas is all about, right, boys and girls? And moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles here. We need a Savior. The perfect gift. And as we just heard with the children up here about the wise men on their journey from the east, from afar, and Matthew chapter 2 has found that text, how they were on this journey to give gifts, right, to a king in honor, in homage, in worship to the king. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at this briefly, and then we're going to look at another passage that's the beautiful golden nugget of God's truth about God's perfect gift, because the wise men gave because ultimately God gave. And we give in worship because God gave us and gives us the perfect gift. You see, oftentimes when we say Christ, we say Christ is born. We don't say Christ was in the past born, right? He was born into this world, right? And he's still alive. And so the reality of his incarnation impacts every notch of history and today, right? Christ is born, and Emmanuel is still true. God is with us now, right? Jesus Christ promised in Matthew chapter 28. What did he say? Lo, I am with you always. Wrap your mind and heart around that. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, where we find this story picking up here of the wise men from afar, from the east. Matthew chapter 2, it says this in verse 1, and we're going to see really what we should do in response to the perfect gift that you and I need a Savior. Matthew chapter 2, it says this, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, In the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." From Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. He was probably getting nervous about this. Wait, tell me the details. Is somebody going to dethrone me? Am I going to lose my position? Why? Because, see, King Herod was searching for the perfect gift, right? He was searching for meaning, fulfillment, satisfaction, not in what God had given, but in what he could gain for himself by his own finagling and scheming. He didn't want that disrupted. So he said in verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem. Go to Bethlehem, and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him," which of course is what? A lie. Yes, you get an A plus too. "After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him." See, that's what that word adoration means. All throughout this Advent season, we've been talking about this word adoration. And we say, oh, of a chubby-cheeked baby, like my little one-year-old Jack. He's adorable. Or we could say of the stuffed animals or other things around the tree, oh, that scene is just adorable, right? But the word means so much more than that. It means to give worship. It means to bow in homage, in reverence, in awe, to live your life in light of this King, Jesus Christ. And that's what the wise men did. They poured out their adoration to Jesus, recognizing him not just as any baby, as adorable as babies are, but as the King who is Lord over everyone and everything. He is the ruler. He was and he still is. And so they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There is meaning behind those three gifts. Children, by the way, as you walk out after the end of the service, someone gave me a little box from Israel with real gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want to show you that at the end of the service. So see me out by the door there. I'm going to show you real gold, frankincense, and myrrh up close. But the gold, frankincense, and myrrh they gave in worship, in adoration. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, this scheme, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And so the Magi, these men who had incredible learning and wealth, traveled perhaps 1,000, 2,000 miles or more to follow the direction of this star to Jesus, the King. And when they realized what God had given, they gave in worship. And today, on Christmas Day, we give our worship because God has given his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and be our Savior. So John 3, 16 and 17 says, what you heard earlier, "For God so loved," and that little word "so" could be translated a couple different ways. It means the quantity and the quality, really, of God's love. God so loved the world this much, so much, more love than all the world in all of its effort could ever conjure up, more love than you could ever imagine, perfect agape, That love, so much love, the quantity of it and the quality of it, this kind of love that only God has sourced within himself for rebellious, broken sinners like you and like me. God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved you and me that he beat us on the head with a gavel. God so loved the world that he said, sign up for a work project in order to earn your way up to his gilded gates. No. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You memorized this probably as a kid. His only begotten son. That doesn't mean that before this time he was an uncreated being. No, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are co-equal in all power and authority and co-eternal, meaning they existed perfectly one and three persons before all eternity past, always existing, never not existing. God the Father, before all ages past, planned this redemptive work that through Jesus the Christ, we could be redeemed, be brought back to him. So, God so loved the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, really. But here in context, the Father sent the Son, his only begotten, meaning first in rank. That's what that means in historical context. First over everything as ruler. His one and only Son. No one like him, unique and distinct from anyone. One and only Son. So that, the purpose of God's love being poured out through the Son is that so that whoever, not just the people who can show up to church on time, well, that's good news for us because this morning was a little stressful for a few of us, right? How many of you with younger kids like struggled thinking, I don't know if we're going to make it. And besides, you got here and there was no coffee, so you're ready to slap me, right? Well, there were cookies. Sorry. We were running late too. You know, it's Christmas morning. No, for whoever, right? If all of your past weighs down on you because of addiction issues or broken relationships or stuff going on in your head, temptations, and you've fallen and you've tripped and you've crashed and you've burned, whoever, anyone can get in on God's love. Because it's so much, and in this way, the quantity and the quality of God's love that was experienced by those magi. And they poured out their worship to the king. This is the kind of love God gave. And so, the first movement of our response to God's love is that we turn from our own rescue plan, we turn from our own trying to redeem ourselves plan, and we turn to Jesus, who alone has come for whoever comes to believe in him. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have life forever. In the Greek, it's zoe aionion. Some of you didn't bother wanting to hear it. You're like, okay, whatever. It means life forever with God, eternally, perfectly related to him, in his family, meaning in relationship to him, not by your own effort, not by your own works or your religious fervor, but by his perfect love and by his perfect Son. Now you're in perfect relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit forever. Nothing is ever going to change that. You're in his family, sealed and secure, beginning the day you put your belief into Jesus, and for all eternity in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth, you're forever in God's family. Is that good news to sing about this morning? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes into him, you could translate that little preposition in the Greek that way, in him, but into him, will not perish but have everlasting life. How many of you have heard of this new documentary reality TV show with Chris Hemsworth, Limitless? Limitless, David, thank you. Yeah, Limitless right here. Flip back to the previous picture there so, you know, people recognize him more as Thor than as Chris Hemsworth. Yeah, Thor. In the Marvel comic series, of course. And he's 6'4", real life. I mean, really is 6'4". and he is exploding with muscles, and he's the exact same age as me. What went wrong with me? Something's wrong with my genes, Dad. I mean, of course, he's Australian. Maybe they're just grown taller, more muscular down there, down under. But, I mean, he's just huge muscles, and so he doesn't have to try really hard to look like a superhero, honestly. But he decided to do this documentary reality TV show called Limitless. All right, you can move the next picture. Thank you, Leslie, right there. And his whole goal in this show is to try to figure out how to extend his life by nearly ending his life. Have you seen this? Not many of you. All right, now you're interested. You can go to, what is it, Disney Plus, and if you want to, or find it somewhere. And it's a clean, interesting show, but it's him doing these crazy, almost death-defying feats in an effort to try to figure out how to lower his stress or lower his blood pressure or have more calm, how to get better sleep, how to somehow extend his life. He's on this chase to try to find the fountain of youth, trying to find the everlasting life. He wants to live longer than would be normally possible if he didn't do these crazy things. And so one of them was walking on top of a skyscraper. I got a picture of this, a couple pictures actually. Yeah, there he is, you know. Yeah, the previous picture shows his face. You can go back, yeah, look at that. You know, he's sweating and crazy. And the whole point of this was to try to figure out how to manage the stress of his children in the restaurant. I'm not kidding. He said, you know, they just get in a tizzy or something. He didn't use that word, but something else. And I just get so stressed. I got to figure out how to manage that because I know it's not good for my health. I could extend my life maybe 2 days if I figured out how to manage that stress. So I'm going to learn how to walk on a skyscraper because that's similar stress to having children in a restaurant. And so he's there. And then he learns to manage his stress, you know, by these therapists and doctors teaching him how to breathe in boxes, count to four, all of this, you know. Another feat he did is he swam out to a buoy hundreds of yards out in the Arctic Ocean. Yeah, picture two of these as well. You can look at this. Yeah. Oh, I did it. Of course, he felt like he was going to die, and he probably caught pneumonia afterwards, but he did it. Why? Because I guess, apparently, frigid baths or extreme cold therapy is supposed to maybe extend your life a few hours, a few days, maybe weeks, months. I don't know. Perhaps. He's going to try it. And so this goes through these series of crazy feats. One of them was him fasting for 4 days, eating nothing at all for 4 days, and then diving into the Great Barrier Reef to try to catch his dinner, his first dinner off the fast. And he's going down about 80 feet down or something, and he's shooting a fish, and I mean, all of this stuff, trying to extend his life by nearly ending his life. Interesting thing, though, the last couple episodes make a remarkable shift. One of the doctors performs a test on him and discovers he not only had one Alzheimer's gene, but two, from both of his parents on both sides, and his grandfather's dying of Alzheimer's right now. And he realizes how fragile he is. And though he is the picture of 39-year-old Australian health, there's an end to his days on this earth. And the rest of the show is him grappling with the reality that there's very little maybe that he could do about this. Eat right, exercise, run, swim in the Arctic Ocean, all good things, maybe. But he hasn't reached the fountain of youth. And everlasting life on this planet isn't even true for Thor. What about you? Think about that. Our world, even as followers of Jesus, we can start to think, if I got to work up to this. And instead, Jesus is saying, turn and believe, and you have the love of God poured out on you. Poured out on you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. This is the perfect gift of God. Romans chapter 8, Verse 32, turn with me there. This is the truth of God speaking to us today and to Chris Hemsworth. Even though I don't expect him to tune in here to Flushing, Michigan on YouTube, probably is not going to happen. But for all the people out there, maybe you included, who are on the search to try to find life and meaning and fulfillment and purpose, Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this: He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us. What does it say? All. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, that is, declares us righteous, made right, holy and perfect in God's sight. That is by God's sheer grace. Who is the one who condemns? Not Jesus, right? John 3:17. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor the Arctic Ocean, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the angels said to the shepherds, a Savior has been born for you, Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, the King, over everyone and everything. And so God is inviting you to turn to Christ, the giver of the perfect gift. And you receive light and eternal life. To all the Chris Hemsworth out there and to us here today, tuning in on Facebook or YouTube, here on this cold, blistering December day at Mayfair Bible Church, it's God's love that's the perfect gift. Because through God's love, we receive the perfect gift from the giver of life who gives us light and life forever in his name. I wrote a little poem for you this past week. You might have received it in your little program as you came in. Listen to this little poem here. I entitled it, We Adore. It says this: Christmas is a season brimming over with lore. Happy carols resound and wreaths grace each door. Tinsel and chestnuts, presents and lights, fruitcakes and chocolate cherry bites. The eyes of young children sparkle with glee. They wonder what they'll find under the Christmas tree. Of all these we say, oh, how we adore. But the wallets of parents fill up with receipts. They dread their next bill with its high interest fees. We hope for snow to arrive on Christmas Eve. Yet please don't our travel impede and surely be gone by New Year's Eve. I did not write that yesterday. We want all our wants wrapped up with the bow so with peace we can rest by a fireside with faces aglow. Perhaps even catch a kiss under the mistletoe. Of all these gifts we say, oh, how we adore. But what of Jesus the Christ, the child born to the humble, outcast, and poor? His arrival was stressful, arduous days of travel, marching under taxation, gloom, only to find no space in the guest room. His birth included no tinsel or LED lights, no chocolates or fruitcakes or Turkish delight. A draft of cold blew through the air. No one was hoping for snow then and there. Joseph and Mary cuddled their baby as he nursed and cried. Strips of cloth for lambing season lay nearby. To keep him warm, they'd suffice, so they wrapped him like a lamb prepared for temple sacrifice. He'd come to save his people from their sin, even if there was no space at the inn. Then fast asleep, they laid him in a straw-filled manger, a stone feeding trough to guard him from danger. Silence rest. Weary from the journey, worn from the labor, the young couple beheld the face of their Redeemer. On a nigh hillside, the sky broke open with God's messenger. The king's coronation carol echoed across the pasture to shepherds, the humble, outcast, and poor. Most thought they were closed off to God's door. But they ran to the baby king pell-mell, bubbling over with a story they couldn't help but tell. Everyone stood in wonder at the news, considering all the prophetic clues. Today he is the one to whom we bow, in reverential awe we vow. He has come to restore, granting us life forevermore. So open your heart's door to the one we worship and adore. This infant, like unlike any other, he was born to be our brother, reconciling God to humankind, the perfect one, holy, divine. He was born to the displaced and disgraced, so that all may come to him and receive God's redeeming grace. Luke chapter 2, 18 and 20 says this, "And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." So what is your response today? To turn from your own rescue, redeeming plan, trying to find the Fountain of Youth plan, trying to find everlasting life or meaning or purpose or satisfaction plan, and all the ways you could try to figure that out, or and then turn from that and turn to Christ, the perfect one, the giver of the perfect gift, through whom we have light and eternal life, and bow and worship and adore. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me this morning, on this Christmas morning? For in a moment here, we invite you to the Lord's table. For the cradle leads to the cross, because he came as a lamb prepared for temple sacrifice. John the Baptist would shout out upon the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus' beginning of his public ministry, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." For he came to save his people from their sins. And his table brings us to remember his body broken for us, nailed to the cross for us, and his blood poured out for us to be the propitiation, the just satisfaction of God's righteous judgment and wrath upon a sinful humankind, poured out on the Son. And he took it all upon himself as the one and only Son, so that we could be brought back into relationship with God. And so this morning, Christ in the cradle to the cross is inviting you to his table to worship him. And maybe for some of you here this morning, streaming this online or here in person, you have not yet personally turned to the love of God in Jesus Christ. You're still on a trying to find if you're limitless through your own effort and work, a religious fervor. And this morning, God is inviting you to himself, to his perfect love, to turn to him, to be saved, to have your sins erased, and to be granted the gift of life forever with God, now and for all eternity. That's God's offer in Christmas to you. Today, will you receive him? Receive him today. Believe and receive. Believe and receive God's grace and his perfect gift. If you have done that and you're in God's family, then this table is for you in worship and in awe. We adore Christ the Lord. So let us pray, consider these things. Lord, God, our Father, come before you with grateful hearts. Yes, worshiping hearts because of who you are and what you have done out of your love for us. To bring us out of the mad chase trying to be our own Savior and to enter into your sheer grace through your Son Jesus, we can have life and light forever in you. And so I pray for those gathered here this morning who are ready to take that step to believe and receive. I pray that you draw them to full understanding and faith. Pray for us who are those in your grace, who believe and receive, who have believed and received your gift. We pray together that you would be wholeheartedly worshiped by a remembrance of what you have done for us in your Son's sacrifice for us and for our salvation. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.